I triple dog dare you. I saw the movie. And I'm not talking about sticking your tongue to a flagpole. I'm talking about asking God to show you exactly how much He loves you. If we can ever get a revelation of that, it will absolutely transform everything about us. In fact, it will transform. We talk about living out of the core, living out of your relationship with God. If you will expand your capacity to receive from God, when your core expands, the rest of your circles will expand exponentially. You will become a better spouse. You will become a better parent. You will become a better grandparent. You will become a better co-worker. You'll become a better friend. You'll become a better neighbor. You will become more effective in the world that you live in. You will touch more people than you can imagine. I heard a statistic the other day that just blows my mind. It says that the average person in his lifetime will influence 10,000 people. I'm thinking, how can that be? How can that be? Your influence is greater than what you think. There are many things that keep our capacity from growing. Now I want to give you four. There are many things that will keep your capacity from growing, but I think these four are biggies. Number one is lack of knowledge. In fact, Hosea says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Number two is wrong knowledge. Have you ever been taught anything that's wrong? Have you ever been taught anything about God that was wrong? And you found out that you had believed something that was wrong. And that will decrease your capacity. The other one is a wrong motivation. You could be motivated by greed. That's a wrong motivation. We need the right motivation. And then we have the wrong perception. There are things that we perceive sometimes that are just not right. So those things will hinder you from increasing your capacity. Let me say this, that the rest of your life, you should be working on increasing your capacity with your relationship with God. But it begins with this one point. See, we're talking about living beyond the commandment. What is the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That is the greatest commandment of all. But I want to tell you something. You cannot do that if you do not understand what I'm talking about today. Because you will do it out of duty. You will do it out of obligation. You will do it out of religion. God does not want us responding to Him that way. He wants us to reciprocate love because He loves us. Period. So we're going to look at some things today about God's love. And as we do this, I just want to challenge you to open your heart. See, the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We need to change our thinking. I'm working real hard in my life at changing the way that I think. Because what you think is what you say. What you say is what you do. What you do is what you become. This is how habits and destinies are formed. And it begins with what you think. If I think wrong, I act wrong. I talk wrong. I become the wrong thing. I want to be the right thing. I want to be the best that I can be for God. One of the early church fathers said this, and this really zinged me good. It says, the glory of God is a human being fully alive. The glory of God is a human being fully alive. I don't think that we realize what that's talking about. It didn't just say a human being saved. It says fully alive. You know what? If you're fully alive, you're aware of your surroundings. You are aware of who you are. You are aware of what your potential is. And when you become fully alive, guess what? You're going to explode in your world. And we need people who will explode in the world that they live in. Amen? We need people who live beyond the norm. I don't know. At some point in my life, I want to come to a place that I'm fully alive. That I'm fully alive. I don't think I'm there yet. I'm alive, but I'm not walking in all my potential yet. Are you? I want to be fully alive. I want to be fully alive. I can continue to increase my capacity. Ronald Reagan says this. Anybody like Ronald Reagan? I love Ronald Reagan. There's no such thing as limits to growth because there are no limits to the human capacity for intelligence, imagination, and wonder. You live far below what you were designed to be. But your coming out of that is going to begin with an understanding of how much you're loved. And what we want to learn to do as Christians, I want to interject this terminology to you, is learning to live loved. Say that with me. Learning to live loved. Now we understand about loving, but how about learning to live loved? That's another challenge. We have difficulty with that from time to time. Go with me, if you got your Bibles today, to 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. This is our text. It's in your handout there with the circles on it. If you'll look at your inner circle there, that's what we're talking about. This is where it starts. It starts with your core. Learning to live out of the core. We're learning to develop the core because the core is the key. If we can ever learn to live out of our relationship with God, if we can ever learn to live from the heart or from the core, we are going to change our world. We will truly realize what it means to become a life-giving church. I like what Brother Jim said about being a part of a life-giving church. And we are life-giving. But listen, we've not yet reached our potential. We're not near where we can be. We got places to go. We got things to do. We want to discover what it means to live a life-giving life. And not only when we're at church, but everywhere we are in our life. How great, this is from the NIV. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. The King James says, behold, how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. It says, look, consider. Meditate on how great a love the Father has lavished upon us. And the word lavish, it's talking about extravagance. Extravagance. Do you realize that you are extravagantly loved? Do you feel like that you're extravagantly loved by God? Honestly, do we feel like that? Do we perceive that? But this says, look, behold, wonder, meditate, see, understand, perceive how great a love the Father has lavished upon us with extravagance that we should be called the children of God. You know what he goes on to say? It doesn't even appear what we're going to be. But when he appears, we are going to be just like him. That's our transformation, folks. That's what we're striving to be, is like him. And when he appears, you know what? We're going to come into the realization of just how great that love is, because we're going to be totally transformed to be like him. We should be in that process all the days of our life. But you know, we live such reactive lives. We let the day dictate to us so much that we don't realize what God wants to do in us. I want to talk about some characteristics of His love. I want to talk about the nature of His love, because I want you to understand this. See, sometimes we think, you know, I love God and He loves me. No, you got it backwards. See, first of all, number one, He loved us before we were conceived. God, this blows my mind. God loved me before I was ever conceived. John 3:16 says this. This is the deepest, I'm convinced that this is the deepest scripture in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He, help me, gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When did He do that? Did He do that before I was born? Did He do that before I was ever even thought about? Now, He knew about me. But that happened before Mom and Daddy was born, and Grandma and Grandpa, and Great-Grandma and Grandpa. God knew about me, and He loved me, and He sent His Son. The book of Revelation calls Jesus the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God decided before man ever came along, before man was ever created, that He was going to love mankind. Wow. See, sometimes we think He looks at us and then He decides. I'm going to look at Mark West and then I'm going to decide whether I love him or not. No, no, no. He chose to love us before we were ever conceived. Now that just blows my little pea picking brain. It just blows my mind. First of all, it blows my mind why He could even love me. I don't understand. I don't know why I gain from His reward. I don't know why. I don't deserve that. See, but it's not about that. And I will never learn to love God until I learn to live loved by God. You're talking about a capacity stretcher. This is it. If you want to stretch your container, you want to go from a thimble to a 5-gallon bucket or bigger, you get a revelation and understanding just how much you're loved by God. It's going to open the doors for you. The second thing, not only did he love me before I was conceived, number two, He loved me when I hated Him. God loved me when I hated Him. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His own love toward us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't look at me and say, "You know, I kind of like this guy. He's a pretty good fellow. I think I'll die for him." No. While we were sinners, He died for us. It goes on to say, "Much more then, having then been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." This says that while we were enemies, that we were reconciled to God. While you were cursing God, while you were blaming God, while you hated God and hated church, while you were out there goofing up and messing up, that's when He loved you. See, religion tells us sometimes what you need to do is you need to straighten up and get right with God, and then He's going to show you how much He loves you. No, He loved you while you were out there. If God didn't love you while you were out there, you'd have been toast. Y'all looking at me? You watching me or you watching babies? Watch me. He loved me when I hated Him. And then last, He loved us before we loved Him. 1 John 4:9 says, "In this the love of God was manifest toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God." We didn't love God. We did not love God. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us. We didn't love Him first. What we want to learn how to do, in the light of His love, learn how to return that love to Him. Now that's a proper way for growth. The other way, if you love God out of duty, you'll only grow to a certain level. Your capacity is limited to a certain level. But when you learn to live loved, it is going to absolutely cause you to explode beyond the bounds of what you were able to do. Let's talk about the condition of His love. What is the condition of God's love? I've got one word. This point has one word to it. It's called none. Say it with me. None. Everybody say none. See, you helped me preach today. Somebody, have you ever preached? Yeah, I helped the preacher this morning. I did his second point. None. What is the condition of God's love for you? None. I saw this quote, and I wished I had come up with it, but it's in Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. And it says this, grace means that there's nothing that we can do to make God love us more. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. Our only choice is whether or not to live loved, trusting that His eye is on us and that He can work out in us everything He desires. He loves you whether you ever love Him or not. Your only choice is, am I going to live loved? Am I going to live loved? I love that quote. I think that's so awesome. See, God is not disillusioned by you at all, because He had no illusions about you in the first place. He knows about you. Read a post online about us the other day. I shouldn't be reading this, but I did. Somebody said, you know, we tried believers, and we liked it okay, but I'm just not messed up enough to go there. And I don't ride a motorcycle. And I'm thinking, see, we think, you know, there's them CR people that's all messed up, and they're in recovery, and they're trying to get things straightened out. And then there's the rest of us that's, dude, guess what? I got a revelation for you today. We're all messed up. Every one of us are messed up. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. I'm going to show you something here. I went to the bank the other day and I said, I want the newest $20 bill that you got. Isn't new money pretty? Does anybody like money? Does anybody like money? The rest of you are lying through your teeth. We love money, don't we? How much is this worth? It's worth $20. Why is it worth $20? Because that's what it is. The creator of this says that this value of this is $20. Isn't it pretty? Wow. I like $20. I really like it. But what if I take it and I just wad it up? And I throw it on the ground and I stomp on it? You wouldn't want that, would you? Isn't that pitiful looking? That was a brand new $20 bill. Wonder what it's worth now. It's worth $20, isn't it? Look at it though. It's all pitiful. Why is it worth $20? Because the designer of it gave it its value, and He stands behind it and says it's worth $20. Whether it's pristine or whether it's crinkled like this $20 bill. Who made you? God. Who is it that decides your value and your worth? You know what the average life expectancy of a $20 bill is? I didn't know this. 25 months. Let me tell you the potential of this $20 bill. If this $20 bill exchanges hands once a day, it will add in its lifetime, in its life expectancy of 25 months, not 25 years, 25 months, over $15,000 worth of value to the people it touches. That's a $20 bill. What's it worth? $20. But every time it exchanges hands, it touches that person worth $20. $20. You add it up. I mean, 25 months times 30 is over 750 days. At $20 is $15,000. I'm sorry, $15,000. That's the value that it will produce in its lifetime. God created you. And God gave you value based on the love that He has for you. And you may have come into the world looking pristine. You weren't really. But life may have wadded you up. You may have gotten dirty. You may have gotten wet. You may look like this little ball. But how much are you worth? You're worth whatever the Creator says that you are worth. And just because you looked all wrinkled and messed up, kind of wanky, the one who guarantees your value is the one who created you, and that's God Almighty. He loves you. He loves you. And He, if you will give your life to Him, He can straighten you up. You may look a little wrinkled. But your value will not be diminished because it is He who is standing behind you because He loves you. Now that's how much the Father loves you. You can choose not to participate with His love, or you can choose to let Him do what He wants to in your life. But whether you ever do or not, He still loves you. I never will forget. I held my firstborn son, my secondborn, and my thirdborn, and my grandkids too. But all these kids that would come into our lives, I remember the first one though. Holding, looking at them, little bitty creature with long little fingers, and I thought, that's a human being. And he hadn't done anything good or anything bad. And I said, I love you already. I love you already. You're a product of love, and I love you already. I took him home, holding him, and he just puked all over me. He just about ruined the moment. I started to take him back, but I kept him, and I'm glad I did. But my love for him did not have anything to do with what he had done. I loved him when I saw him. And that's the way God, He loves us so much. And what we need to learn how to do is to live loved. Live loved. We know how to live condemned. We know how to live in guilt. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. God knows what you've done. Now, I'm not saying, I mean, every person who goes to hell is loved by God. God will let you choose your life. At the end of your life, He'll carry out your choices. If you choose Jesus, guess what? You go to heaven. If you choose to reject God, God loves you. But your choices are carried out. It's not God mad at you. He loves you. I want to look at a story as we end this part of this series. Go with me to Luke chapter 15. Put this money back in my pocket. Somebody think it's theirs. All right, we'll give me some new $20 bills now. What is it that keeps us from living in love? What is it that keeps us from living as though we are loved? You're loved whether you ever live in it or not. But there's a story in the New Testament. We call it the prodigal son. But I think it could be better called the loving father. Because we're going to look at the heart of the Father, not the rebellion of the Son. But it starts out in Luke 15, verse 11. He said, a certain man had two sons. Now this usually looks at the rebellious son, but we're going to look at both sons. But the story goes like this, and you read it when you get home. Just take the time and read that whole story. But this man has two sons, and one of his sons comes to him and he says, Father, said, I'm tired of living under you. I want my inheritance because I'm leaving. Now, that is a disgrace to the father. You don't get your inheritance till the person dies. He asked for his inheritance while his father was still alive. The father decides to grant it to him, and as soon as he gets it, he goes to another country. And he's rebellious against his father. And he decides that he's going to do his thing. Have you ever been there? I know about life. I understand life. I know how to make money. All I need is some money, and I can make money. I can do my thing, and I'll be okay. So he goes about living life, and he makes a bunch of friends because he's got money. He's got stuff. He buys dope. He buys booze. He buys women. And he lives this kind of lifestyle. And he parties himself until he has no more money. Guess what happens to the friends when the money's gone? They're gone. Okay? And on top of that, there's this famine that comes into the land, and he finds himself destitute. And this Jewish young man got so destitute that he hired himself out with a pig farmer. And his job was to slop the hogs. Anybody ever slopped any hogs before? Well, you know, in Arkansas, we understand about hogs. We love hogs. Some people worship hogs. We call hogs. Okay. But he was slopping the hogs, and it got so bad that he was fighting the hogs for slop. Not only was he working with something that is unclean, he is fighting a hog over a corn cob. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that he comes to himself. And he says, you know what? My father's servants have greater life than I've gotten. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Verse 19. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. The father did not pursue him. The father waited for him. But the father was looking for him. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Did the father have reason to be upset? Had his son disrespected him? Had he disrespected his possessions, his love, everything about that father? He had disrespected that father. He had every right in the world to disown that son. But did he disown him? No, he didn't disown him. And the father saw him coming. And the next verse says he had compassion on him. He had compassion. He could have been mad. He could have judged him. He could have lectured him. He could have rejected him. But he did what? He had compassion. See, his love for his son was not based upon his son's performance. It was not even based upon his rebellion. And when the son had a change of heart and returned to father, father was not there to scold him. Father was there to show his compassion. Wow, this is a good story. His father saw him and had compassion and ran to him. Can you see Dad reaching down, picking up his drawer tail, robe? Now Jewish men were not supposed to expose their legs in public. It was a disgrace. But he had compassion on his son, and he humiliated himself to go to his son. And he runs to his son. Now, can you see the son seeing this guy coming with his breeches legs pulled up, and he's running, and he's saying, I'm wondering, I've said some bad things to my father, about my father. I disrespected him. Is he going to cut my head off? But he says he ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Wow. So the son starts this discourse. Father, I've sinned again. I mean, he's rehearsed this thing all the way back from another country. Lord, I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven. And I'm no longer... You know, the father didn't even listen to that. What did he do? He turns to his servants and he says... What did he say? Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He is lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. Wow. Now folks, that is the picture of a loving father. That's kind of a picture of the way the Father loves us. This son is coming back to the Father's love. He had rebelled against the Father's love before. He didn't realize, he didn't live loved. He resented certain things, and he rebelled against that. But he discovered what it was when he returns to the Father, the attitude and the heart and the compassion of the Father, and he learned to live loved. And then there was the other son. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And he was angry. 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 He wasn't happy to see his brother. He was angry and would not go in. I don't believe he understood what it meant to live loved either. He was angry at the expression of love. See, he had a different mentality altogether. The first one was rebellion. The other one was love based on serving. A wrong concept of what love should be about. So he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Now some fathers would knock their block off, you know. But he went out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you've never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. He says, I have served you. See, he saw himself as a servant. He saw himself in a position where the father was almost obligated to do things for him based on that service of him. He didn't understand what it meant to live loved either. Verse 31, the father says this to the other son. He said to him, son, You are always with me. You are always with me. And all that I have is yours. You know what he didn't say? Son, you have served me and you deserve. No, he says, you have always been with me and all I have is yours. Neither son understood what it meant to be or live loved. They did not understand the love of the Father. So in the long run, it doesn't matter whether rebellion or religion keeps you from a vibrant relationship with God. The result is still the same. God is cheated out of relationship He wants with you, and you will never come to know how He feels about you. You will never understand what it means to live loved. We need to get wages out of the equation. We need to get everything out of the equation, and we need to learn to live beyond the command and live loved. Now, next week we'll talk about what it means to love God. But whether you ever return love or not, He still loves you. There's nothing you can do about that. Nothing. There's nothing you can do to change that. You can't increase it and you can't decrease it. He just chose to love you. Wow. If I can understand that, that takes a lot of pressure off of performance. And I can change my heart so that what I do for Him is because He loves me. And I want to show Him how much I love Him. Not this is my duty. God is not looking for indentured servants. He is looking for sons and daughters of God. Can we pray together? Joe, come and lead us.
Can we all stand together? Father God, we just thank you and we love you so much, God. Thank you for the love that you've poured out on us. God, that you love us not based on what we do, but God, just because you've made us and you love us. Father, I just pray that you just help us to come to the realization that God, you love us no matter what. God, and that our value is that you have on us is not based on our performance, about how good we've been or how bad we've been. God, is based on how much you value us. God, help us to see us through your eyes. Help us to see us with the same value that you place on us, God. God, help us to meditate on this throughout the week, God. Continue to bring it up in our minds, God, and just help us to realize every day in our lives, God, that you just love us, God, and you're pouring out your love on us. And help us to live that way. Father, I just pray that as we leave here today, God, that you're leading, guiding, and protecting us. God, that you just help us to continue to meditate on your word and just come closer in a deeper relationship with you, Lord. Father, help us to be shining lights in this world that you need us to be. God, let your love flow through us to the circles of people around us. Father, we just love you and we thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, guys. Thank you for coming out today. You're dismissed.